You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, As It Is in Heaven. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Hey, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the reality is some of the most universal, recognizable concepts in the world are actually nothing like they are depicted to be in books or in pictures. Let me show you a little bit of what I mean here with just a couple photos. Just yell the answer out loud if you know it. But here's the first photo. Who can tell me what this is right here? It's a heart. Man, this is going to go well. You're a smart group here today. Yeah, that is a heart. Here's my next question that you don't necessarily have to answer, but who remembers the moment when you found out that the heart, like pumping inside of you, looked nothing like that, and really more like a raw piece of steak or something? You remember this, or is that just me? I remember when I came to this reality, kind of going like, huh, that is just really not what I ever, you know, imagined that to look like. Okay, it made sense eventually when I thought about it, but during some of the most formative years of my life, my idea of the heart, you know, in pumping inside of us was formed around this picture of a nice and tidy and neat and symmetrical, you know, red-shaped little thing here. But the reality is, that wasn't it at all. It's just that, you know, kids' books and Valentine's Day cards were a lot less attractive with a real human organ, you know, placed on the front. Am I right? Okay, here's another photo for you. Who can tell me what this is right here? Solar system, space. I heard it. Yeah, that is a picture of what we know to be our solar system. You see in pictures that look like that or something similar to that. As soon as we begin a science unit in school or you know, maybe we begin, you know, reading a book or a magazine or, you know, watching some educational kids show, right? This is like the image that we get. This is the picture that we're presented. The sun surrounded, you know, tightly by all of these planets that are uniformly spaced out and traveling very nicely along these parallel orbits through outer space, right? And we're even taught, if this was true for you, we're taught like a really fun and easy way to memorize the names of the planets too. In fact, someone help me out here, finish my sentence here. My very educated mother just served us 9 I heard it. Pizzas. Good. Man, first service, I was like, crickets. I'm going like, well, this is the only way that I learned the planets, right? It was Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Pluto, right? It's all so very nice and very neat and very tidy, and it all fits so perfectly into a little photo and into a little phrase, you know, to teach us about the solar system. But in reality, the picture that we just flashed up there a second ago, it's not really what the solar system looks like at all. I mean, in reality, it's so vast and it's so expansive, and the planets are spaced out from one another in distances that our minds just cannot even fathom, right? I mean, space is really just like a bunch of images of like nothing, and you know, chaos, you know, of nothingness, more than it is an image that we get of the solar system like we see in books. As a result, because it's so like vast and expansive and nothing, you know, there's no possible way for us to come even close to like capturing our solar system into an image to be put, you know, into a photo in a textbook or in a magazine, right? And so we get this photo of it looking nice and neat with the planets in the orbits. But this image then that we have formed our understanding of the solar system around, what it is, it's really just more of an idea. right? Because it's so vast and hard to contain in one photo, any attempt of ours to capture it in one single image, it's really just depicting for us more of an idea of the solar system than it is providing for us an actual depiction of what our solar system looks like. It's a representation, photos like we flashed up here. It's a representation of something that is rather complicated and quite difficult to understand or to conceptualize. And the very same thing is true, if not more true, but the very same thing is true when it comes to heaven. This anticipated, you know, future destination for us after we die, right? It's filled, our hope of heaven is filled with so much, you know, hope and so much anticipation. And yet if we are honest, with so much uncertainty, so much that is unknown. And so that's why I want to take a few weeks here to try to talk about heaven more in this three-week series called As It Is in Heaven. The reality is, much like, more so even than our solar system, heaven is such a big, such a loaded, such a theological and abstract concept in many ways. And what's harder is that while the Bible does refer to heaven, it surprisingly doesn't necessarily give us a lot to construct like a definitive, precise, exact picture of heaven in a nice, neat package that we can just, you know, take with us. And so understandably so, heaven is often communicated to us in terms that's easier for us to comprehend. We get, you know, images, you know, it's like pearly gates and streets of gold. And in our minds, we've kind of just constructed this just wonderful, like, eternal vacation destination. It was like, oh, it sounds so wonderful up there. In fact, if I were to take a poll here today, I would guess, I don't know for sure, but I would guess that the most of our thoughts about heaven come from whatever idea of heaven that we were presented maybe as kids, but our idea of heaven would you know, come from, the picture we have would come from some of these images that we get. You know, it's kind of this abstract other world in the clouds where good people go after they die. We say things like, well, they're in a better place right now. It's referred sometimes to as paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, like I'm constantly like dreaming about vacations in paradise. And so if paradise for us here on earth is some, you know, clean, white, immaculate house with an ocean view or a mountain view, I think then somehow just naturally we start to construct our own picture of heaven in a similar kind of paradise-like fashion. Ah, sounds so great. And here's the deal. While there are certainly slices of truth to the paradise and to the streets of gold sentiments about heaven, those sentiments, those images don't capture the whole truth. There is truth to these pictures of heaven, but they don't capture the whole truth, and they don't quite capture the whole purpose of heaven. And so in this series starting today, I want to try to answer some of those questions that we might have about heaven. And the first question, and maybe just the most basic question that you have found yourself asking that I want to try to answer today, is this question right here. What is heaven? I mean, we get the images and we taught the lessons in Sunday school, right? And we kind of, you know, create this image of what it is. But you know this, as we get older and you experience life and more about, you know, faith and spiritual thing, you know, it's like, what? Yeah, it gets a lot fuzzier. There's a lot more uncertainty to it. And so there's a good chance that you're here today with a very just basic question going, what is heaven? The reality is the Bible doesn't necessarily give us. This is the point that I'm trying to make. This is why I'm showing hearts and solar systems here today, right? The Bible, it doesn't necessarily give us just this explicitly clear, definitive, you know, cut and dry picture of heaven. But it does speak about, it does refer to, it does point to heaven. And so I want us to try to examine some of those things to try to help us piece together an answer to this question of what heaven is. I want us to start by piecing together some of what the Bible does say to us about heaven in hopes that we might get a better understanding of it. For starters, the Bible does speak about heaven, quite honestly, in a way that I think has contributed to a lot of the earliest pictures we get of heaven. It does speak about heaven as a place that we go after we die, which is, again, this is why I think most often, you know, we envision heaven in this very kind of physical, logical kind of way. I think it comes from some of the passages in Scripture that point to it in this way. Here's one. Here's a well-known passage from John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then here's verse 2. This is what you listen to. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Right? This is one of the examples where we start to get this kind of very physical, this very tangible, kind of logical picture of heaven. Here's this picture of our future in heaven, in our heavenly Father's house that has many rooms. It's a big mansion in the sky, right? I spent my summers at Bible camp singing about this house. Every year we sang the song, "Big House." It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. It's a big, big yard where we can play football. It's a big, big house. It's my Father's house. I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, heaven sounds awesome. We got our own room. I mean, my boys, their entire life, they've been waiting for their own room. I got to share my room with my brother. And we get this picture, man, there's plenty of rooms. There's space for us. There's plenty of food, and that we got all the acres we could ever dream of to just run wild and free and play football in the yard. I mean, it's like, it's the deluxe apartment in the sky. We think, well, yeah, that sounds amazing. I want to go there. It contributes to this picture of this place that we go. There's others. The Apostle Paul, he writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, which is just a letter to these first Christians in the city of Philippi. Here's what he writes. He says, "But our citizenship," he writes to them, "our citizenship is where? In Philippi?" No, he writes to them, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And he says, "We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, just practically speaking, citizenship is, as we understand it, it's usually specific to residents in a specific and particular location. We're citizens of, you know, the United States, or we're citizens of the state of Wisconsin, or maybe the state of Minnesota. That's what we think of citizenship. It points to a place that we are from, all right? Points to a location. So to say that we're citizens of heaven, it kind of suggests in a way that, you know, that the grace that is made available to us through faith in Jesus, that this grace, it kind of suggests that it's like our spiritual passport. It's our, like, you know, one free ticket that grants us entrance, you know, into God's home in the clouds, the big, big house in a galaxy far, far away. Right? It's the New Testament, it's the Bible's writing like this that gives us this picture. Verses like these and so many others I want to reference, you know, Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise, right? It's writing like this throughout Scripture that gives us and that creates for us this picture of heaven as a place that we go. Which is true. But it's also incomplete. It's true, yes. These pictures we get, right? A place that's being prepared for. I mean, it's all true. It's a place we go. It's true. It's just incomplete. It's not the whole story. There is, heaven is confusing stuff. As soon as I decided to do a series on heaven, I thought, well, darn it. Now I got to try to make sense of this for everybody, right? It's confusing stuff, right? So it is a place that we go, yes. But there is a whole other dimension to it. And we start to get glimpses of that when we continue to read Scripture. And we'll start here, or just dive in here. Listen to what Revelation 21 starts to suggest also about heaven. The author, he writes this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Listen to this. He said, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" Okay, reputable Bible scholar Alistair McGrath, he says that this picture presented in the book of Revelation is beginning to teach us that God's, his dwelling place, right, which is typically understood as heaven, has now, it's come down from heaven, and it is with the people of God. Therefore, here's what he says of heaven. He says, "It can no longer be contained within a physical structure, but it is characterized by the pervasive presence of God." Okay? God's dwelling, it came down among the people. No longer could, you know, as we get these kind of new images or additional images of heaven, we start to realize, okay, our idea of heaven can no longer be constrained just in terms of some kind of physical structure, some kind of place that we go. But all of a sudden, it's being characterized by the pervasive, all-consuming presence of God. Okay, based on where we, you know, what we started with, you might be going, well, that's confusing, right? We're promised a place in God's home. We're promised our own room in God's home, right? We're promised a space in that big, big house with lots and lots of room, you know, that we typically think is up there. And now all of a sudden we're getting these images of heaven that are talking about God's home now coming down here among his people. And so we start to realize, okay, our picture of heaven is maybe something more. It's not something opposite of, but it's something more than just a place that we go. Similarly, the next chapter of the book of Revelation refers to, and I'll show it to you in a second here, it refers to the tree of life. The author of Revelation is writing, the author, his name is John, he's writing about this vision that he's been given of a new heaven and a new earth. Here's what he writes. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. And he says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." Now, the mention of the tree of life here in the book of Revelation, it is it's a reference ultimately to the tree of life, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil that we first read about in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis in the very beginning. And so its reference here in Revelation is suggesting that heaven should be seen as the restoration of the bliss that existed in the Garden of Eden. Not the restoration of the actual like garden itself, but the restoration of the relationship that existed there between God and man. The restoration of this unity when God and when man, when God and humankind lived together in perfect harmony. And so when we start to add all of this up, we've got it's a place, it's paradise, it's a house that's got room for us, but it's also a home that's now come down here, characterized by God's presence. When we start to add all of this up, what we see as confusing as it can be maybe for us, what we start to see is that heaven is best characterized by a place and also a presence. Okay? It's like two different features, two different natures at the very same time. Okay? The Sten Carlson version of this, and in terms of how I have begun to think about heaven with all this, is that it's locational and it's relational. Okay, at the same time, and again, I understand that that's like, wait, which we think very logically, linearly, what is it, which is it? But what we're seeing here presented in Scripture is that heaven is best characterized by a locational nature and at the very same time, a relational nature too. If that's confusing, I get it. I'm not surprised, and I wish I could package it more neatly for you, but I'm not sure if I can. And so I'm presenting this idea that it's locational and also relational. And in order to help you understand that as best as I can, let me try to explain with a different story here. Exactly 1 year ago, actually, this May, I was beginning a 3-month-long sabbatical from my daily work here at church. And I decided that the very first thing that I was going to do with this three-month chunk of time that I had away, I decided the very first thing that I was going to do was to go alone to spend about a week at my family's cabin in Minnesota. This is our place up there. This is like one of my, maybe my favorite place, but it's one of my favorite places in the entire world. And I couldn't think of a better way to kick off this little break that I was taking than going to spend a week there. And I was just counting down the days. I could hardly wait to go hang out at this place that I love so much. My wife, Erica, will even tell you that like I turn into a different person the moment that my feet step inside of that cabin. She's like, yeah, I like the cabin version of Sten. This is a good, you know, I just turn into a different guy, right? This place has the power to calm my heart and to calm my mind and to transform me into the best version of myself. And so needless to say, I was very excited for this week that I had planned there. But let me tell you how it all went. It was one of the longest, most boring weeks of my life. I mean, I'm not even joking about that. And this, I was shocked. And if I'm being honest, like I was a little disappointed, kind of like sad inside a little bit, because this was my happy place. And I did all the stuff. I mean, I went fishing and I sat out under the stars around a bonfire and you know, I took the boat out for a spin when I could, and I hung out at some of my, you know, favorite little hot spots in the little northern Minnesota towns, and I did it all. I all the stuff that I love to do, and yet even still, I can admit to you, I could not wait for the week to be over. Why? Because none of it was as enjoyable without the presence of the people that I loved the most and that I enjoyed that place with the most. I was missing the relationships that made my experiences there at that place so special. Here's what I realized. I loved going up north because of the physical place that it is. Yes, the red log cabin and the stone fireplace and the patio out front and the dock and the lake and the trees and the horizon that I can just see right now if I close my eyes. I love it because of all of the physical features of it. But maybe most of all, what I realized is that I love going up north because I get to experience all of that, and I get to experience the very best version of me with the people that matter to me the most. Okay? It's not the place and the view itself that makes it so special. It's not the dock itself. It's not the boat itself that makes it so special. It's the place and some of those things along with the presence of the people that make it somewhere that I long to be. Now, I recognize that this analogy, you know, potentially comes up a little short as I compare heaven to my dilapidated red log cabin. But I think, this is what I'm trying to do at least, I think it helps paint a picture of what I am calling the locational and the relational nature of heaven. These two natures that exist separately from each other, but also at the very same time. It is the nature of heaven. It is kind of it's a both and. It's a both and at the very same time. It's a place, yes. I'm not trying to, you know, blow up every, you know, concept we've ever, it's a play. We're going to be with God in paradise today, right? It's a place, yes. But more important than a location is the relationship that is ultimately restored between God and people. Okay? It's locational. And at the very same time, it's relational, which makes it a place that we long for. Now, I recognize, trust me, I do. I recognize that this leaves room for lots of questions. I recognize that you know, this is, you know, potentially still a little murky. But just like I was, you know, saying at the beginning, how I might not be able to show you a perfectly accurate picture of our solar system in one image. The same is true, if not more for you, for giving you just one concise, crystal clear image of heaven. But I do want to try to help you comprehend what heaven is all about. I do want to try to help you comprehend what I'm suggesting to you is these two opposite things. I want to try to help you comprehend what I'm calling the locational and the relational nature of heaven as best I can. And so what I want to do here is I want to close and take you on a little journey, a little storybook a journey to show you how these two exist together and to even show you how these two separate ideas merge into one. So if you will, I want to take you on this journey. You got to keep all arms and legs inside the moving vehicle at one time. But if you are ready, stick with me. And I do want to take you on this journey. From the beginning, the Bible talks about, in the book of Genesis even, right? Right from the very start, the Bible talks about the heavens and the earth, which is essentially a way to talk about God's space, heaven, in our space, earth. We understand, I think we do, we understand our space on earth. We live here, we experience what it's really like. And so that's one space. And then there's God's space. Right? That's heaven. And the Bible's filled with all sorts of these images that are trying to help us, you know, grasp God's space, which is really, as we've already discussed, right? It's really kind of inconceivable. And so we have these two different spaces, which are different in nature, yes, but they're not really necessarily intended to be separate. I mean, in many ways, it's almost like they're two different dimensions of one world, which occasionally do and actually are intended to overlap, to exist together. Now, that might seem odd, but truthfully, the union of heaven and earth, right? The overlapping of heaven and earth, quite frankly, it's really what the entire story of the Bible is all about, right? Because what we see in the garden is that in the beginning, God's space and our space, they were kind of fully united there in the Garden of Eden. And then because of the sin and brokenness that entered the world, God's space and our space were driven apart. And now the story of God and the story of the Bible is showing us how God is working to bring them back together again. What makes that difficult? What makes, bringing God's space and our space back together again is the fact that God's space, heaven, is full of his presence, it's full of goodness and beauty and justice, and our space on earth is now full of sin and ugliness and darkness and injustice. And those two worlds, they simply, in this state, in our space, in this state, those two worlds simply cannot overlap. Beauty, presence, right? And then our world full of brokenness and injustice and ugliness, right? As long as they exist like this, in this driven apart fashion, like, they can't overlap. That they can't, exist together. That is, unless you promise me, you stick with me here. That is, unless an animal sacrifice was made. Weird, yes, but in the early days, in the very beginning, God's people in the days of the Old Testament, this is just how it worked. And so when an animal was killed, typically a blameless and innocent, a spotless lamb, when an animal was sacrificed, it was said to have absorbed or taken on your sin in order to create a little clean space which would allow you to come into the presence of God. Into the presence of a good and a perfect God, where now all of a sudden God's space and our space, because of the clean space that the sacrifice made, they could overlap together. Here's where this gets good and continues to tell the story of the Bible, which is about the reuniting of heaven and earth. Eventually, Jesus, the Son of God, he leaves God's space, heaven, and he enters into our space on earth. Listen to what is said about Jesus at what point in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says this. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, God sent Jesus into the world to be the ultimate sacrificial lamb to take on, the sins of the world, therefore creating a clean space in which the people could be in God's presence and could be reunited with him once again. Heaven came to earth in the person of Jesus, and now all of a sudden we see that God's space and our space overlap. But here's the thing. It gets even better, right? Jesus, he didn't just stay in his own little clean space, right? What does he do? He ends up running out all over our space, hanging out with sinners, you know, healing people of disease and forgiving people of their sins. And so what he's doing is he's creating little pockets of clean space, pockets of heaven out in the world of sin and death where people could come into the presence of God. It's because of this that he's known to have said many times, he would tell people, he'd announce, he would say, hey, repent, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying essentially, hey, a taste of, a slice of, a glimpse of God's space is right here in your midst. Ultimately, the people and the religious elites, they were threatened by Jesus, and so he was crucified on a cross. And so here's what we see then. The cross became the place where sin was absorbed once and for all. And Jesus's sacrifice on the cross now has the power to keep spreading and to keep reuniting more and more and more of heaven and earth. Has the power to keep making more of God's space existing in our space, culminating in the day that the book of Revelation spoke about, which we read about, right? God's big, big house coming down from heaven to earth and God making his home among his people. It was a foreshadowing. What's written in Revelation, it was a foreshadowing of the day that God's space and our space would be reunited once again, and where God's space and our space would be reunited for good. And when those two become one again, as they were intended to be and as they were in the beginning, heaven becomes much less of a place that we go, and much more of a new reality that we experience, where the presence and the power and the penalty of sin have been eliminated, where ugliness and where injustice are no more, and where nothing can separate God and his people any longer. And so with this in mind, here's what I want us to understand, especially when we got questions about what happens when we die, what happens to our loved ones when they die, right? Here's what I want us to know, that heaven is less about, I'm not saying it's the opposite, I'm just saying heaven is less about leaving earth, and it's so much more about reuniting with God in the state, in the condition that we were meant for from the beginning. Yes, Jesus alludes to the fact that when we die, we will be with him in paradise. And that's true, and that's good news, but it's incomplete, and it's not necessarily the whole point, because the focus is not leaving one place for a better place. The focus is on the full presence of God in the final reuniting of God's space and our space, of heaven and of earth once again. This is what the Christian hope of heaven is all about, a place and a presence at the same time. Our hope of heaven is locational and relational at the very same time, where we experience the presence of God in the perfect harmony, the perfect unity with God that we were made for all along. That's what we hope for then. And it's also why life on earth now, in our space of sin and brokenness and justice, it's going to be full. It will be full of pain, full of hurt, full of disappointment. God's space and our space, they were driven apart because of sin and brokenness. And God is working. This is the hope we had. God is working to bring them back together again. And this reminds me, points to a famous quote by a great Christian writer, great Christian thinker, C.S. Lewis, who says this. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And Mid-Current, I guess what I want to say to you today is that we were indeed made for, created for another world, for another reality, and most of all, for another relationship. We were made to exist in God's space and in God's presence and in perfect harmony and perfect unity with Him. And so we long for that perfect harmony. Right, that's the not yet aspect of the kingdom of heaven. We say it's now and it's not yet. We long for that perfect harmony once again. But in the meantime, here's the reality. In the meantime, we have the opportunity to join God in God's great mission of bringing heaven and earth back together again. We join God in God's mission to bring heaven and earth back together again by living our lives every single day in a way that would bring a slice of heaven to earth, that brings a slice and a glimpse of the presence of God into the everyday world around us. And I'm praying that that might be said of you and of us as a church, that we're people who do live our lives in a way every single day that creates pockets and slices of heaven on earth now until the day when they're brought back together as they were intended to be in the beginning. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for doing for us what we could not ever do on our own. Right? Do enough good to be able to come into your presence and to be reunited with you in perfect harmony once again. What an amazing gift that you sent from your space into our space, God, to make a way for us to experience exactly what you intended for us. God, help us to see where and when and how we live our lives in a way that brings a little slice of heaven to this earth until the day that they are one again. Give us eyes to see, awareness to spot, God, the opportunities that we can do that in the places we go, in the spheres of influence that we have every single day. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Mid-Current Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Mid-Current is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.